Father, again we come to a passage of Scripture that is hard to listen to. All the thoughts that run through our mind as we hear its reading tug at our hearts. As we read, we feel that Scripture is reading us. And so we pray, Father, that as we open our hearts to You today, that Your Holy Spirit will come and show us how to apply this graphic passage to our lives. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we spend some time in Ezekiel chapter 16. The title of the message is The Foundling Infant, Moral eBay. And I begin with just reminding you of a message that some time that we spent talking about street theater earlier on in the book of Ezekiel. And when we explored those bizarre kind of crazy things, those in-your-face kinds of things that Ezekiel did, it was in the keeping with some things that God had in mind. First of all, God had told the children of Israel, or told Ezekiel, you're going to go talk to people who aren't going to listen. They have wax in their ears. They're about as rebellious and stiff-necked as can be. They are not going to listen. But then God turns around and He does some of the most boldest, in-your-face, crazy, out-of-this-world stuff that you could ever imagine. And it's as if God is standing right in the face of the children of Israel and He says, you're not going to listen, but yet I'm going to do everything that I can to get your attention and to cause you to listen because I care. I care about you and what you're doing and your life. So, in keeping with this graphic street theater that we've already been exposed to in Ezekiel, I want to remind us the fact that God often uses rhetoric and He uses strong, bold language in order to get things across to us. And obviously, God is not embarrassed to take common themes from everyday human life or the experiences of human beings and even some of the nitty-gritty areas of life in order to create a radical picture in our minds, in human hearts, about what the real issues might be. And by the way, this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 16, is one of two chapters in Ezekiel in which that caused the rabbis to make sure that nobody would read the book of Ezekiel unless they were mature adults. Because chapter 16 and chapter 23, if you think that some of the things that were just read were kind of explicit and were hard to listen to, then you need to go read chapter 23. And you read it in a modern translation in particular, you will just be appalled at what kind of language God uses to communicate an in-your-face, brutally graphic image of where the children of Israel are in relationship to Him in terms of their real hearts and their spirituality. So we connect here. I'm not going to preach on Ezekiel 23, but we will spend some time here in Ezekiel 16, the softer of the two passages, but nevertheless some profound things that God graciously shares with us in this allegory. It's an allegory about a foundling infant, an abandoned baby girl who is left to die in a field, and she becomes a queen, and as a queen who has everything, she turns to a life of prostitution and descends down into the dregs and it goes as low as one can go. So this is the heart of this story, the gist of it. And let's start here with Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 2, which clearly tells us that this is an allegory that paints a picture of the people of God. Human, point out to Jerusalem what disgusting things she has done. So now we need to remind ourselves that the book of Ezekiel is not about the world, although there are a couple passages in Ezekiel where there is some words against the nations, but primarily it's directed towards the people of God, the children of Israel, And so this message speaks to the people of God, those who would be in a covenant relationship with God. So what are the gists? What are the points of this story? Well, number one, there is the finding of the infant, okay, in the field, okay? And that is a picture of Israel in bondage to Egypt. The book of Ezekiel begins with the people of God crying and weeping and wailing because they are vulnerable and they're being taken advantage of, and they're crying out to God for Him to come. And so the imagery of the little girl, the abandoned little baby girl in the field, is that of the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt, and God finding the infant. And then you have the marrying of the girl, which would be God entering into covenant relationship, where God brings this abandoned child who is now matured and has now become a nation. He enters into a covenant relationship with Israel. And then the woman's prostitution refers to Israel being absorbed with the world around, and it's so absorbed and caught up and encapsulated by the culture and the world around that she basically forsakes God and turns to a life of immorality. All right. So this is the larger picture of which this allegory paints. But then you also have the heart of this. The heart of this story revolves around number four here on the screen, and that is the incongruity, okay? After all that Israel has been given by God, the incongruity of it all is that she is demonstrating shameless ingratitude, all right? So there's the thumbnail sketch of this particular message. Now, Ezekiel 16:22 brings us to the heart of this shameless ingratitude when it says, "During your disgusting life as a prostitute, you never once remembered your childhood, when you were naked, squirming in your own blood." Now, this brings us to some of the most graphic elements within the book of Ezekiel. Now, I've watched the birth of four sons. And I know by experience that the birthing of the baby, a baby's born, I can tell you there's a lot of trauma. I can tell you that the birth of a baby is a messy experience. No doubt about it. All right? So, what God does, God takes the birth of a baby, all right, and now that baby, okay, has come out, and that baby is still covered with amniotic fluid. There's blood involved and all that. And this baby, this little baby girl, is now, along with the umbilical cord and most likely the placenta of the mother, together is all tossed out into an open field. Now, number one, I want to tell you that this was not uncommon practice in the ancient world. All right? Not uncommon at all. Especially if you were a girl. You were born as a little girl. As soon as they saw you when you came out, this is a girl, don't want this one. And so out into the field, or out into, or whatever. And by the way, this devaluing of human life and the depravity around which that devaluing of human life in those, that culture expressed is not uncommon today. Because little babies still squirming in their blood, as it were, okay, are found in garbage bags in dumpsters. And I was just seeing how in 2008, a handful of detectives in Prince George's County of Maryland were standing there literally burying. They were at the gravesite of this unknown little girl that they had found. She was still alive in a garbage can in a dumpster. She was still alive. And they pulled her out and they rushed her to the hospital, but she still died the next day. She was unloved. She was unwanted. She was unclean. Nobody rubbed her with salt. Nobody rubbed oil into her body. Nobody covered her with a blanket and swaddled her and brought her close and cared for her. No, she was abandoned. She was thrown into the field. And so we have an incredible picture of our desperate need of grace. Because when the children of Israel were crying out for help, there was no help. They were being slowly destroyed as a nation. And it's as if God is saying, when He is referring to the children of Israel, and He's referring to even us, as, you know, we're born and we're squirming, as it were, this is your life. This is your roots. He says your father was a pagan and your mother was a pagan, which means you have pagan tendencies running through your blood. This is what God is saying. And in a sense, He's saying, you were nothing, you had no pedigree as a beginning, and when you came to life, you were hovering on death itself. This is your life. As the story unfolds, it unfolds to display also with it how this abandoned little girl becomes a queen. And then turns from her exalted position and her identity as a queen and plummets morally and spiritually. This is your life, God says. This is you. This is you. And so, this is your life, near death, having nothing in yourself to survive. You're alone, you're unloved, and you're unwanted. This is how I found you, God says to the children of Israel. But along with that same image then is the picture of God's unrestrained grace. Because He says, I was passing by and I looked over here in the field and I saw you there squirming in your blood. Now, how do you think those detectives in Prince George's County, Maryland, felt when they found a little baby girl in a trash bag in a dumpster, still squirming for life? All their hearts bleed. They bled. And when that little girl died, they had to name her. They named her. They not only named her, they gave her a funeral. And these men, these officers of the law that sometimes seem to be robots and are doing all kinds of things, manifested some compassion on a human level. The reality is in the ancient world, if you picked up every newborn that had been thrown out into the field or the dumpster of that day, if you picked up everyone you saw, you'd have a house full of kids. You wouldn't be able to afford them because it was part of the ethic of the day. Our world is not that much different. Become cleaner. The processes that revolve around abortion and so forth make some of it's a little easier, but still the same reality is there. The rejection of life. Devaluation of human beings. Discarding of life. But God comes and He sees this discarded life. And God says to this discarded life, He says, I happened to pass by you, Ezekiel 16:6. I happened to pass by you and noticed you squirming in your blood, and I said to you, while you were in your blood, I said to you, live! Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! Now, for God to do this was not just a command to live, the life-giving voice, live, but this is formal adoption, because in the ancient world, when you took hold of a newborn infant while they were still covered with amniotic fluid, still had the blood on them, when you took hold of that child, you were claiming the power of that child. You were the owner of that child. That child became yours. That's why Sarah could stand between the legs of Hagar. And when that baby was born, she would catch that baby. And because she had that baby first in her hands with the amniotic fluid in the blood, it was her baby. Ishmael was hers. That was the whole plan. So when God says, while you're in your blood, live. He's adopting this little girl. That was not uncommon. It was not uncommon to see abandoned little girls in antiquity and say, whoa, there's money on the horizon here. I'm going to nurture her along and care for her. And then there's prostitution down the road. And that's why what God does here is so radically different. God not only claims her in her blood, but God goes on to lavish her with everything He has, and God marries this abandoned, unwanted, unloved, chucked out kid. Which was unheard of. And it speaks to the radical grace and awesome love of God for His people. Amen? Amen. I mean, Ezekiel's exciting, is it not? So this is God's will. He gives life. Live. Live. This is what God's will is. He gives life and He gives goodness. He not only gives life, live, and then I'm going to use you for my own means later on. I'm going to get advantage out of you later on. No, he gives life, and then with that life, He gives blessings, and He brings goodness, and He showers that life with clothes and jewelry and fine food. The God's blessings are not the small, the picayune stuff. They are lavished upon. And then He enters into relationship. He marries, as you know, the Apostle Paul says, and I've espoused you to one husband, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters into covenant marriage relationship with His people. And when He talks about spreading His garment over her, that refers to His protective care. When she arrives at that point, a second point of vulnerability in her life. The first is when she's wallowing in her blood as an infant, can do nothing for herself. And the second is when she comes to maturity, into puberty in her life. And now she's vulnerable in terms of the impact of society and the world around. And so He says, I cover you. I am now here to protect you. This is God. This is what God would do for His people. This is what God has done for His people in the past. This is what God will do for you and me. Amen? And on top of that, God doesn't just give money. God doesn't just give clothes. God doesn't give food. God gives Himself. God gives Himself to an abandoned, unwanted, unloved, dying infant in a field. Isn't that incredible? It is awesome what God will do. But now the question is, what will you do? And what will His people do? It's an ethical question. What would you do for $1 million? It's actually the theme of a best-selling novel called Indecent Proposal, by Jack Engelhard, and it revolves around this man who had everything, including a beautiful wife, but he didn't have all the money he needed. And so when he was at a party and some big super duper millionaire met his wife, Then came the indecent proposal, I'll give you $1 million if I can have your wife for one night. Now, would you do that? Well, you know, there's a story of Abraham Lincoln. He was in his office and some politician came in, one of these individuals who prod along the side. What do they call them? Lobbyists. A lobbyist came in and he was lobbying away and offering Lincoln some money, and Lincoln said, no, I can't be bought for that. I mean, yeah, that's, you don't worry about it. And he kept upping the price. And Lincoln kept saying, nope, I can't be bought or sold. I mean, you know, I can't. And he kept upping the price. And then finally Lincoln said, I think you better leave my office. And the guy says to him on his way out, well, why am I needing to leave? He says, Lincoln says, because you're getting near to my price. And it raises the moral, the question of the moral reality that in our life, when it comes to values and standards and principles, in relationship to our fallen human nature and our passions and our desires, that sometimes there will be something that will tip the price. On the news in January was not only the picture but the story of this 22-year-old girl, Natalie, who was auctioning her virginity. And in January, the highest bidder at that point was $3.5 million. Now, there are a lot of issues right in this, but we won't linger there except to raise the question, what would you do for $1 million? And so we are thrust then into the next part of the story, where this queen, this beautiful woman who has been given everything, including the compassionate, caring, loving heart of God. Now we see her shameless response, turning to prostitution. So on the one hand, this message tells us of our desperate need of grace. Number two, it tells us of God's unrestrained grace and how He lavishes grace on us. And then it moves to the theme of our shameless response to God's grace. And it's intriguing. Ezekiel 16:22, during your disgusting life as a prostitute, you never once remembered your childhood. And this is the heart of the message. God is saying, you were so absorbed in what you wanted that you forgot what I had already given you. As the passage says, you were insatiable. There was no end to what you would do in order to satisfy what you wanted and what you wanted to experience. No end. And he says, you even came to the place, you know, a normal prostitute will offer herself for money, but you didn't even want any money. You actually paid. You paid. You paid for the services. So, the shameless response. You didn't remember where you came from. You took what I gave you and used it to pursue your shameless trade. The money I gave you, the clothes I gave you, the food I gave you. It raises the question, all the things that God gives us, our money, our opportunities, our talents, our privileges, all these things that God gives us, what are we doing with these things? Are we using them to enjoy and honor Him as we enjoy them in His presence and with satisfaction and gratitude? Or are we using our money and our privileges and our opportunities to satisfy our own desires, to go after the things that are in the world. You gave yourself away free. But ultimately, when the text refers to how the daughters of the Philistines were shocked, it speaks to the reality that in this shameless response to all that God has given, at bottom there is a false witness to the world. This is in your face. And the ingratitude is shocking. And it is shocking not because God is saying, "Oh, you are ingrates." It is shocking because the hurting heart of God stands behind all this imagery. God is so in your face because He's bleeding. He's weary in His heart. This is not what He wanted. It's not what He intended. That's why He says, during your disgusting life, as a prostitute, you never once remembered your childhood. You never once remembered where you were and what I did, where I've brought you, what I have done for you. Ezekiel 16 is one of the longest chapters of the Bible, and most often people don't read it from start to the finish, but if you keep reading, after you see all these things said about Israel and by application, the allegory to Christian life, the people of God in another generation. If you keep on reading, you come full circle. You come full circle back to the picture of God's faithful love and God's faithful grace. And so He says, "Yet I will remember, in spite of all of these things, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you when you were young, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember with shame all the evil you have done. I will reaffirm my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. You will remember your sins and cover your mouth in silent shame when I forgive you of all that you have done. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken." Ezekiel 16:60-63. What a picture. What a picture. That God would lavish His grace again. God would lavish His love. That God would come and He would work in such a way. And basically what this passage is saying, if the Lord chose her once, not on the basis of anything in herself, but simply because of His gracious, sovereign will, He can do it again. Amen? That is the God of Ezekiel. This is your God. This is my God. This is what God is like. That no matter how far we've degenerated, no matter how low we go, that the living God of heaven is there to redeem us, to take us back, to love us, if we would only respond in faith to His gracious call. Amen? This is the heart of this hurting, brutally graphic story. It's the hurting heart of God for His people who are so enraptured with the world that they will do anything to satisfy their connection with that world and in the process forget where they have come from and what He has done for them. In this chapter, you have several moral themes. The one of the value of human life, the issue of moral or sexual purity, the issue of fidelity and covenant faithfulness, the whole question of gratitude and the reality of shame and guilt, And you also have the issues of compassion and grace in this chapter. And these are rich themes to challenge us as Christians and as believers today, that these are values that still endure no matter what our world says. Am I not right? But at the heart, this story is about God. It's about His compassion. It's about His grace and His gracious provision and how He floods our life with that provision. It's about His hurting, bleeding heart. It's about His willingness to be brutally graphic and honest about how He feels and what He sees going on in our lives and what He sees happening in the church. This is God. And it's about His unrelenting love. His unrelenting love for you and for me. Last of all, you know, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, likens himself to an abandoned baby. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, as to one untimely born. Now, the phrase, one untimely born, I've read a translation and I've done some reading that implies that this is almost like an aborted fetus. You're talking about someone that had no potential, no value, and was just discarded. And so the Apostle Paul connects existentially his identity. It takes him back to what he was. And he says, He appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 to 10. What I want us to see here for a few moments is that Paul is connected with his past. And he's connected with what God has done in spite of his past, in spite of what He's done, in spite of who He is. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I stand before you today, and I say that I am what I am because of the grace of God. And you are what you are because of the grace of God. Amen? Is that not true? And the Apostle Paul says, and because I am what I am because of the grace of God, I have determined in my heart that the grace of God will not be manifested to me in vain. God, I will not allow God to lavish His grace upon me and His goodness and His mercy upon me and there be no response in my life. I am going to flood my heart back in total commitment and total service. And this is what God had wished of His people in Ezekiel's day. And this is what God wishes of you. That we are in touch with where we've been, what we were, and what we really are. And how in Jesus we've been made kings and queens. And we've received all kinds of privileges and opportunities. And because of that lavish grace, I will do anything, to be faithful to Jesus. Ezekiel 16:6, again, I happened to pass by you and noticed you squirming in your blood. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Live. This is your life. This is your need. This is your ingratitude, our ingratitude. This is the hurting, bleeding heart of God who says, yes, yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Please live. Yes, I said to you, live. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God would have you live. God would have you connect with the blessings He's given you, who you really are and where He's brought you. And He would have you live. Live, yes, I say to you, live. And He promises His Holy Spirit, I will put My Spirit within you, and you will come to life. But He will not force Himself upon us. He took this abandoned little girl, made her a queen, gave her freedom to do what she wanted. She broke His heart. He stands before us and He says, if you want to, no matter how low you've gone, no matter where you are, if you turn your heart to Me, I will send you My Spirit. I will lavish My grace upon you. As we sing our closing hymn, Marvelous Grace, may our own hearts be drawn out to be in touch with what God has done. And may we recommit ourselves to Him anew today. And if we have been compromising, if we've been prostituting our lives, or what are we doing with our bodies? What are we doing with the money God gives us? What are we doing with the provisions God gives us? What are we doing with the opportunities? If we are being unfaithful to Him in light of all of His blessings, may today, this worship hour, these closing moments, the moments of choosing the life and the grace, may our hands cover our mouth in shame. But may our hearts overflow with great joy that the grace of Jesus Christ never shames us. It lifts us out of our shame.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.